Welcome, everybody listening to the Encounter Church Sermon Podcast. Thank you for listening to this message. As you take time to process this teaching of Scripture, we at Encounter Church hope that it leads you to have a real and meaningful encounter with God, because we believe that people need an encounter with God more than anything else. So enjoy. Thankfully, we have the Scriptures. We have Psalm 22, where the author talks a lot about what it means to be in like utter turmoil to the point where he's going under. It's a really, it's a wild psalm. When I read it, if you've read through the Psalms at all, or if you've like done the new, you know, the Bible in a year, like reading program or something, you'll get to it. Or if you have like even just, you know, just an average knowledge of the Bible, you're going to recognize a lot of language in this psalm because of its connection to the New Testament, which is really, really cool. So let me just give you a background really quick. I mean, if you say this 50% of the time, you're right. Like, who do you think wrote Psalm 22? 50% of the time you say this guy's name and you're like, David, yes, David. He wrote so many of the poetry that we have contained in the pages of Scripture. And so David wrote Psalm 22. He intended it to be put to music. And gosh, if we only had the sound of that today. We don't know what that sounded like. We don't have sheet music from the time when David was writing these Psalms. But oh, I would have loved to be able to hear. I would imagine someday in heaven, we'll get a chance to hear what the songs of the Psalms sounded like with these beautiful words of God, poetic words of God put to music. This psalm, just to give you a little background before we're going to read it, because we're going to read it all the way through. It's going to take a few minutes for us to get through it. But this psalm, it describes David going through some sort of anguish and lament. He's sad. He's in some turmoil. Things are happening around him that are bad, that are awful, and they're hurting him. His life is at risk, and he's suffering under the attacks, not only of just what's happening around him, but the people who are around him. That's a hard part of life, too, you know? Sometimes, like, you can have a goal and not match that goal or reach that goal, and that could feel like you're drowning, or maybe, like, I remember there were certain times in school where I was just, like, so overwhelmed, like, at the end of a semester, you know, where you had papers to turn in, and you're just like, wow, there is a lot all at once. Anybody ever have a lot all at once moment? And even as an adult, like you still, you know, go through seasons at work or raising kids where it's just like, this is a lot all at once. And like if you have all of your kids in sports all at the same time, like that is a level of all at once where you're just like, okay, like I just, you know, daddy and mommy Uber, like that's our nickname now and that's what we're going with. And with three kids in three different locations at three different schools. That was our year. Yeah, it was great. Three kids, three different schools, three sports. Go for it. Like if, you know, if that's, I don't know, are we living the dream? I don't know. Maybe we are. Maybe that's what we're made for. I don't know. But sometimes we go through things, we just feel totally overwhelmed by life. In this psalm, what he does is recognizes there are things that are happening around him that are difficult and hard, specifically the attacks of other people. And I've never been like full-on attacked by other people. I've had people say mean things to me, but like all out for months on end, people just trying to tear me down or bring me down. But David has, and you can read his story in the Old Testament about the different reasons why and the different people who were involved in that, and he writes poetry about it. He expresses himself. And it's beautiful, and thank God that we have the pages of Scripture to remind us over and over again of what David reminds us of in Psalm 22, that at the end of it all, there is hope. At the end of our anguish, at the end of our lament, at the end of the attack, at the end of feeling overwhelmed, there is hope. And in this instance, what David does is he points hope to worship. He points hope to praise. He points hope to where we will be in the end. And as Miles and Megan were singing this song earlier, talking about, you know, how the first, it's a really long song, and the first part describes, the song is called As It Is in Heaven, this last song that we just did, describes the way in which a person is going to be presented before God in heaven, and then the holy, holy, holy is the joining in with all of the angels and all of creation giving the praise. That is our future. That is where this is going. That is where this is going to end. And what's great is that we work through this life with the presence of God and the knowledge of Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit, And we too can live our lives filled with hope and praise and worship now, right now. There's hope in the future, but there's hope for now. And this psalm is going to take us through or walk us through what that means. So before we read it together, you're going to notice some language that reminds you of Jesus. You're going to notice some parallels that happen here as you see certain phrases and you're like, wait, I thought Jesus was the one who said that. Wait a minute, I thought that was unique to when Jesus was specifically on the cross. And so what is this connection between the two? It's God's precise, expert work of the scriptures so that the Old Testament is a witness to Jesus. We're talking about that the last couple weeks. But the Old Testament witnesses to Jesus. And here's another example of how the Bible is a witness to Jesus Christ. Let's read Psalm 22, verse 1. We're going to skip a few verses like once we get down into the late teens, but I'll let you know. All right, verse 1. A very, very recognizable phrase. My God, why have you abandoned me? Or in some translations that you might have remembered it in, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yes. When Jesus was suffering the crucifixion, and then the psalmist writes, this is David writing, he says, why are you so far from me when I groan for help? You know, I would imagine Jesus in the garden praying just the night before he was accused and crucified and sentenced, the praying that led to his anguish, that supposedly there was blood coming out of his pores, there was a tremendous amount of anguish and pain happening to him for what was about to come next. And we see this expressed in poetry here in Psalm 22. Why are you so far from me when I groan for help? I'm asking you for help, God. Jesus asked that this cup would pass from him. And very, very similar parallels here. Verse 2, every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night I lift my voice, but I find no relief. We're reading from the NLT version. I thought I might throw that out there. The verses are up on the slide, or if you want to find the version we're reading from the NLT version. Verse 3, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Our ancestors trusted in you, and you rescued them. They cried out to you, and were saved. They trusted in you, and were never disgraced. But I am a worm and not a man. I am scorned and despised by all. Everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and they shake their heads, saying, is this the one who relies on the Lord? Then let the Lord save him. What do you remember about that with Jesus? You remember that when he was handed over to be crucified, what did they do to him? They punished him. They shouted insults at him. They spit on him, and they put a crown of thorns on him, and they whipped him, and they had all this, like, you know, at the hands of others. We see these parallels. Why? Because the Old Testament is witnessing to Jesus. And then they said, if that's Jesus, the King of the Jews, can't he even rescue himself? Talking about Jesus, the Messiah. Verse 8, is this the one who relies on the Lord? Then let the Lord save him. If the Lord loves him so much, well, let the Lord rescue him. Verse 9, yet you brought me safely from my mother's womb and led me to trust you at my mother's breasts. Verse 10, I was thrust into your arms at my birth. You have been my God from the moment I was born. Do not stay so far from me, for trouble is near, and no one else can help me. This psalmist David here, he's begging for God to be close to him in the middle of or in the midst of this anguish and this he's being bullied, he's being attacked. Verse 12, my enemies, they surround me like a herd of bulls. Fierce bulls of Bashan have hemmed me in. Okay, I had to look that up because I was like, what are the bulls of Bashan? Are they like awesome? They're apparently huge, like known regionally, like renowned for their size and their strength. And so anyway, verse 13, like lions, they open their jaws against me, roaring and tearing into their prey. Verse 14, my life is poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax melting within me. Verse 14 reminds us of the crucifixion where they experience this pain of every ligament in your shoulders and your back and your knees and your feet just being slowly pulled apart. And we're like, wait, is this a psalm about Jesus? Or is it a psalm about David going through something very specific? Because they sound very similar. Let's keep reading. My strength has dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You have laid me in the dust and left me for dead. He's talking in the same way that a person would describe what it means to be crucified, like Jesus was. Verse 16, my enemies surround me like a pack of dogs, and an evil gang closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Wait a minute. Are we reading the Old Testament or are we reading the New Testament? We are reading the Old Testament. Why? Because the Old Testament witnesses to Jesus. Verse 17, I can count all my bones. My enemies stare at me and gloat. Verse 18, they divide my garments among themselves and they throw dice for my clothing. He's describing what Jesus went through on the cross. Why? Because the Old Testament is a witness to Jesus so that when it happened to Jesus, they would know it. They would recognize it. They would see it. God precisely placed this for the people so that they would know Jesus and believe Jesus and accept Jesus, that this is the one that God has sent. We're going to skip a few verses to 22. I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. Wild. He goes through pure dehydration, ligaments, bones, pain, suffering, attack. And what he says is, I'm going to proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I'm going to praise the name of God to the world. Among the assembled people, he says, verse 23, praise the Lord, all you who fear him. Who in their right mind in that moment is praising the Lord for their suffering? But the scriptures testify that praising the Lord is good. Honor him, all you descendants of Jacob. Show him reverence, all you descendants of Israel. Verse 24, we're almost to the end. Stay with me here. For he has not ignored or belittled the suffering of the needy. He has not turned his back on them, but he has listened to their cries for help. This is where it turns. This is where he begins to recognize that in his prayer, in his anguish, God never looked away or turned away from him. Praise God that God was never blind to what he was going through, but God hears and God responds. Verse 24, I'll just read it again. For he has not ignored or belittled the suffering of the needy. He has not turned his back, but he has listened to their cries for help. This psalm leads the reader to hope. There is hope at the end of it all. Verse 25, I will praise you. I will praise you. I will praise you. Even though my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth because I'm so dehydrated, even though my hands and my feet have been pierced, even though I can feel the breaking of all of my bones under the weight of what I'm going through, he says, I'm still going to go to church. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to praise you in the great assembly. I'm going to praise you because you have never turned your back on me. And he says, I will fulfill my vows in the presence of those who worship you. He's talking about church, y'all. Same place we are, gathered together. And I don't know what you're going through right now before you came into this space. What a beautiful picture of what it looks like to endure near drowning and survive to praise it, God. End of it. Verse 26, the poor will eat and be satisfied, meaning God's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of you. All who seek the Lord will praise him. Their hearts will rejoice with everlasting joy. Verse 27, last verse, the whole earth will acknowledge the Lord and return to him, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. God will not be ignored. God will not be missed. God will not be despised. God will not be judged for not responding to those who need help. It is hard. Yeah? Amen. It is hard to like live this world. But it is like really hard to go through a season where you just feel overwhelmed, like a kayak taking on water or a canoe that is literally sinking. But when we go through things in our life and we feel near the point of drowning, we feel near the point where we're overwhelmed and the horrors that are endured in this life as things occur to us, to think that God never, ever turns away from us. He is not ignoring the prayers of his people. Even though God might feel silent to you right now, he is listening. And he is to be praised. And we are to feel hope. and faith in knowing that God will be present. It's hard not to see Psalm 22 and not think of the horrors endured at the cross of Jesus. All of the connections, one thing after another. We're like, wait, was this a prophetic psalm? Is this something that that God placed in Scripture for us to look ahead to Jesus? No, actually, I think the Old Testament witnesses to Jesus, and Jesus knew the Old Testament, so he quoted it a lot. And so we see these two things happening, that God wants our attention in a very specific way. But here's where we're going to hang tonight. Steve, if you go back to verse 3, it says, here's where we're going to get to the oranges part. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Some translations say inhabit the praises. Some, actually the bulk of them, say enthroned. Now, we don't use the word enthroned a lot because in America, we elect our officials. We don't have kings and queens, right? So it's a little bit different. So like in some countries, you are simply royalty because of what? You're just born into it. Yeah, you're just born into it because your mom was, your dad was, and so now you are. And so it's just like, boom, the thing just keeps going on and on and on. And so we don't say, like, enthroned is not really part of our language, but it's a part of our Jesus language, right? We talked a little bit about it tonight in that second song. What was the second song called? My King Forever. Yes, talked about what it, you know, Jesus being lifted, elevated, enthroned above our praise. But enthroned is a beautiful word. It's a beautiful picture of what happens in the midst of our praise, despite our suffering and being overwhelmed, and what happens to the presence of God. And so let's take a look. This next slide, enthroned. Here's just a couple words that help us understand the definition of enthroned. The definition of enthroned, so we don't use it a lot, but it evokes this beautiful, beautiful picture. Here's why. Enthroned is to dwell, to remain, to sit. Like Jesus sits on a throne, enthroned, or to set in place, to stay or bide, or to inhabit, to inhabit. And so what does all that mean? What David is doing here in the midst of Psalm 22 is he's writing out poetically his struggle for all of us to read, is he's thinking about all the tunes of all the songs that he ever wrote and sang, and the hope that is filled in there. He's remembering there's a reward that comes when we give God the praise that he is due. There is a reward that comes when we realize and recognize through song, through poetry, through dance, through writing, through lament, through shouting, through proclamation, through getting down on our knees, through whatever it is it takes to praise God. David is recognizing that all throughout his life, he knows that there is goodness and there is mercy at the end of it. There is goodness and there is mercy at the end of this season. If we endure, if we push hard enough, if by faith we trust God through the remainder of it, even when things seem hopeless, we praise God in all circumstances, whether joy-filled ones or even in the circumstances where we're filled with anguish. God's presence is around us. Why? Because God's presence is enthroned, dwelling in. God's presence is, remains in, God's presence is seated on, God's presence abides in, God's presence inhabits our praise. He is there. His presence is there. If you want to have an encounter with God today, praise him for whatever you're going through today. If you want to encounter God today, then praise him today. If you want to encounter God tomorrow, then praise him for whatever tomorrow brings. Whatever the season might be, whatever the struggle might be, whatever the reward or the joy-filled season you might be going through, joy-filled or sorrow-filled, we praise God. Why? Because God's presence is seated on, enthroned on, inhabits, stays with, abides in our praise. If you feel like you're going through a dry season right now, where is God? I don't know if I feel God. Praise him. In the midst of your praise, God's presence is dwelling. What a wild thought. What a wild picture. You see, David knew this. David is an author of much of our Old Testament scripture, particularly the Psalms. And he knew this principle. He was at a very close relationship with God, and he knew that God is enthroned on our praise. Why is it possible that God's presence is all around us, seated, remaining, placed, abiding, inhabiting our praise? Because God delights when you give him what you want, what he wants. Sorry. God delights when you and I give him what he wants. When we give him what he wants, in spite of our circumstances, we praise him. And I'm going to risk my reputation as a pastor here on this one, because the churches that I've been in prior or came from wouldn't agree with this, but this, I have shifted my belief and perspective on this in Scripture. I believe that God draws nearer to you when you praise him for everything that's happening in your life. I believe that there is actually a nearness of God that can be experienced that is greater than one that could be missed if we are not engaged in praise and worship. When you praise God, his presence is enthroned upon that praise. And so, wherever it is your mind is right now, wherever it is your heart is right now, what is the season that you are going through right now in your life? Is it a season of abundance? Is it a season of want? Is it a season of joy or of sorrow or of pain and anguish or of confusion or of waiting? What is the season you are going through? Praise. God is inviting us through the Scriptures to praise him, and he's pointing something very specific here. There is hope at the end of it. Why? Because his presence, as you praise more and more, draws nearer and nearer and nearer. And that is what we need. We need an encounter with God more than we need anything else. That is what we need in life, because that encounter with God, the experience of his presence in our day-to-day life, whether it is joy-filled or whether it is filled with sorrow, is going to give us life and breath and courage and hope and faith and exactly what we need to navigate whatever it is, if it's a mountaintop or if it's a valley. He provides what we need, and there's hope at the end of it. So what does it mean to praise God in your life? Well, it means you tell him. You can tell him with words. You can pray, you can teach, you can sing, you can write, you can dance, you can draw pictures, you can simply just open up your soul to a quiet moment with him where everything is turned off and you just close your eyes and listen. God, I praise you now in the quietness of this moment. Praise is bowing down before God and spending time acknowledging and remembering that God is above. Why does taking a knee matter so much? It's great because it lowers me and elevates him. It puts me low and it makes him high, which is a sign, which is a signal, which gives God what he wants, which is my allegiance and my faith and my praise. He wants to be recognized for who he is. And so how are you recognizing him for who he is in this season, whatever season you are in? We'll call this the season of oranges. But he is above it. And you are called to do this. 1 Peter, this is coming to the end here. 1 Peter, sorry I got so close to the edge there, trying not to be distracted by it. We're just going to read it. Anyway, 1 Peter 2:9, we've read this verse a lot here at Encounter Church. We've done a couple sermons on it, and we are going to continue to over the years to come because we're trying to launch a new church, and part of launching a new church is making sure that we understand the identity of who we are, and we are priests. Let's read 1 Peter 2:9. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests. A holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into wonderful light. We belong to God. It is who we are. We've been made by God. It is who we are. We have been invited by God. We have been re-identified by God as one who is a chosen one, a holy one, a royal priest for God's own possession. And as a result, we have the opportunity as God's chosen ones to show the world the goodness of who God is. But we got to praise him. We have to praise him in the midst of our circumstances. Whether they are joy-filled or whether they are filled with struggle, we praise him. Why do we praise him? Because that's what he wants. And so we give God what he wants because we are called to give God what he wants. We are his priests. We are his people to do what he wants. To administer the sacrifice of Jesus to the world, to offer worship. As a result, Peter says, you can show others the goodness of God. This is your calling, this is your identity. And so let there be no confusion about who you are. You are like David, an author, a dancer, a musician, a songwriter, a psalmist, someone who is a shepherd, someone who's a king, someone who's connected to a family, someone who is the child. This is who you are. You are just like David. David went through it. Literally ran for his life and hid in caves. And those caves, they were terrible places. David running for his life, hiding from people with swords and spears, seeking to kill him because they're jealous. And so when he says, like, my bones are breaking and people are coming after me and this is not going well, he's going through it. He experienced what it was like. But David also had a lot of history to draw on. He's like, I know God will be there for me. I know God is not silent. Even though it feels like he's silent, I know he's listening. I know God will speak to me and comfort me and give me what I need because I have all this past to draw on. Tells me that it's true. This is our identity. Let there be no confusion about our identity. You are like David, but you're also like Jesus. You are the one who gives God glory. Jesus came to do the will of the Father and glorified the Father in everything that he did on this earth, even unto death. He glorified God the Father, you and I, even unto death, like Jesus, can make God known with our praise. But we have to praise him. And so there's a purpose to our praise. God is glorified. But the other purpose to our praise is God draws near to you when you do. But you have to do it. I know that when I'm going through it, praise is the last thing I want to do. I just want to vent and gossip. When I'm going through it, I don't want to praise all the time. Sometimes I just want to disappear. And this is like one of my main places where I disappear. I can just do it for like 3 hours, just disappear and just scroll, put my AirPods in, just like just disappear. But praise is better because God's presence is enthroned upon my praise, which means his presence is near to me, which means what God has to offer me and how God can help me through whatever season I'm in is more able because I'm more ready. He and I are close. How beautiful is that picture? But we have to praise. If you praise God today, you will encounter God today. Psalm 22 reminds us that God is enthroned on your praise. His presence is seated near to you. And when you praise him in your highs and your lows in life, he will draw near to you because it is what he wants. So I'm going to invite a few young people to come up. If you are a young person in here, maybe like a teenager or a preteen or something, and you want to come peel an orange, come on up. Thank you for listening. At this point in our service, those who were in attendance transitioned to a hands-on activity to help make the scriptures stick. We hope you'll join us one day as we strive to engage the disciple of Christ with multiple learning styles, hands-on creatives, and in-person serving in our community. Check us out at www.encounterchurchberks.com. Sign up for our weekly email. Follow us on social. Have a great rest of your week.